This is Phil Farron. And I am walking around. I actually could have done a driving home this morning, but I didn't even think about it. I went to breakfast with a friend, had a lovely breakfast. By the time I got all the way home, I was like, wait a minute, I could have recorded the podcast. So at this point, I'm trying to kill four birds with one stone. So I'm going out, getting a little sun. I'm wearing a backpack. It has 20 pounds in it, because that's about the weight of the angel wings. Tomorrow is Be an Angel Day. And usually what I do is I have 2 weeks before I start wearing the backpack, you know, just for an hour a day or so I can kind of get used to it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I didn't do any of that this year. Could have, just never put it on. So, you know, it doesn't do you much good to think about a thing if you're not actually going to do the things. But so I am out just getting a little sun because can't lay out on the deck right now because our housekeeper is here and I don't know that she necessarily needs to see someone in a Speedo. And then I do need a little exercise because I didn't get in a run this morning, or a jog or a walk or whatever you want to call it. And then I had the backpack on to handle that. There was one other thing. Four. Oh, record the podcast. Maybe that's number four. Anyways, it's been a good week. Been a little bit of a difficult week. We did some traveling, and that all went fine. But that kind of threw my schedule off a little bit. So, you know, and I spent 3 hours driving, a little over 3 hours, sitting in the car Sunday, 3 hours driving back, sitting in the car. And so I'm used to being upright more than just sitting. So a little sore from that. And, little bit of nervousness with the trip, not too bad. I probably mentioned that I signed up for something called Function Health, and they give you a readout on tons and tons of different things from blood tests they do. That all seemed to go fine. I think my magnesium was a little low, but you know. And my quote unquote cholesterol is a little high according to them, but that's understandable given my dietary practices. But the other thing they recommended is just getting a baseline MRI, just to kind of, you know, scan basically from, you know, kind of the lower part of your brain, or maybe head, all the way down to your upper thighs. Just check it out. So went ahead and did that. On Monday, that was Monday morning. That was the reason we drove. We actually went up to Fenton, Missouri, which is a really interesting town. I didn't look it up, but without a doubt, Fenton must be boxed in on all sides by other municipalities because it's sprawling and there's money and there's a full hospital there. And according to the little sign, Fenton only has 4,000 people in it. It's like, no. But it's interesting from a landscape standpoint, from a terrain standpoint, because deep valleys, big bluffs, just kind of suddenly, you know, kind of flat for a while and then suddenly. And those actually caught me. Because I got up Monday morning, as my custom is, to go for a little jog. And I have kind of a little rule that Sorry. Got a little something in my throat. I have a rule that all the good stuff is up. So when we'd come in, we got a hotel. That hotel was on 141, State Highway 141. I think it's State Highway. And it was right by the interstate. So that was good, you know, good location. The place I was going to get my MRI scan was literally 3 minutes away, so that was good. But on that 3 minutes, big giant bluff, houses on top. So I was like, fine and dandy, we're going to find a road up there. And we're going to jog up there, see what the view looks like. So I got up Monday morning, started my little jog down in the valley. As it turned out, the road that was running right at the base of the bluff, they were resurfacing. So they had it cut down to just one lane. And the people doing the resurfacing hadn't actually started putting down anything yet. And so I was running kind of in the road where all the cars were. One of the guys said, come on, run over on this side. So I said, thanks, and hopped over there and ran on that side. And my whole plan was run along the base road, wait for the first street that cuts up and starts going up the bluff, jog up that, enjoy the view a little bit, find another street that goes down on the other side, loop back around to the hotel, no problem. Should be a mile, 2 miles, nice little jog, be great. So I'm jogging along, there are no streets cutting up that hill. There are no streets cutting up that hill. Pretty soon, I'm rounding the hill. Pretty soon, I'm on the back side of the hill. And I'm looking around at all the streets that are going off the road I'm on. Every single one of them says no outlet. I'm like, come on. So I just kept jogging along. Thankfully, I got started early enough. My appointment was at 10. I was supposed to be there about 9:30. This would have been about 7:30 in the morning, so I had plenty of time. So I jogged along for a while, trying to decide, am I going to double back? There's got to be a road that goes through here somewhere. Finally, I started asking people that I saw along the way, how do I get back to 141? First couple weren't from the area, they didn't know. But the next two people confirmed each other, and I just stayed on that road. Eventually it did cut up onto that hill, and I came around, got back onto 141, and I was already past where my appointment was. As far as the first road that cut back to the right across 141 was where I was going to turn to go into specialty MRI, I think was the name of the place. Anyways, so my little proposed 40 minutes of jogging turned into 55 minutes of jogging, and my hopefully 2.5 mile jog turned into a 3.7 mile, but you know, it's fine. And so then I just grabbed a quick shower, ran over, got the MRI scan done, got the results a couple of days later. Pretty good, pretty good. Friend of mine that I went to breakfast this morning, he's a massage therapist and personal trainer. And when I told him I was getting a baseline MRI, he kind of looked at me and he said, you know, if you're looking for things, you are going to find things. And I said, I know, it's fine. So there's aside from, oh yeah, these are just age and it's no, you know, nothing to be concerned about. There's like a 7 millimeter spot on my thyroid, which ChatGPT tells me most people aren't even gonna physicians aren't even going to recommend anything until you get to 1.5 centimeters. So I'm like, that the MRI just can't tell what it is. It's just there. It's just a hot spot. So I may order some kind of ultrasound for that and see what we got going on there. And then the other thing is there's, they called it white matter down at the base of my brain. There's a little accumulation of white matter. And they said this sometimes can indicate that you've had some kind of a stroke. They said, but not in this case. It's just an accumulation with aging. And so just something to be monitored. So I was like, okay, that's fine. So, and then yesterday, Jesus reminded me that I had had an MRI in 2017. And I was like, wait a minute, this could be useful. Same area, head and shoulders, because I had that transient global amnesia episode that I think I've mentioned before, where I just sort of lost all sense of place for a couple of hours. I regressed a year, you know, I kept repeating myself because I couldn't remember. My wife had to take me to the emergency room. They ran all kinds of tests, nothing. And then after about 2.5 hours later, I kind of felt myself coming out of it and I started gaining some self-awareness. And then it was literally like somebody just went through my circuit breakers and just started flipping things back on. It was just like click, 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 boom. And there I am. Okay. That's interesting. So because of that, I had gone to, my general physician had recommended I talk to a neurologist. The neurologist had ordered an MRI and a sonogram of my neck arteries. And so those images are around somewhere. In fact, I distinctly remember that when we did the MRI in 2017, that they handed me a disc. They handed me a DVD of all the images. And of course, ChatGPT will just take them. I just went on to Function Health and went over to the MRI section and just downloaded a zip file, 150 meg, with all the images on it, and just uploaded that to ChatGPT, and it unzipped it and looked through it and told me its opinions and read the physician's notes. And so I told ChatGPT that I had had an MRI in 2017, and I've requested the files from Cox. That's before I remembered that they gave me a disc. So we'll see if Cox can go ahead and get those to me. I have a portal with Cox, but those tests were not showing, so I don't know if there's a time limitation. You have to request for anything prior to that, so not sure. But we're still living in the same house, so technically, if I didn't throw it away, that disc should be downstairs somewhere. So a little later, I might play a game of hot or colder with Jesus, see if it's still down there. So something to look forward to, a little adventure. Costumes are fine. I did get all the repairs made for Mr. Potato Head. Mr. Potato Head was last weekend. That all went good. It went good. People enjoyed it. And it was fun. And it was much, much sturdier than it was last year. You know, so I had more freedom of movement. Didn't have to worry about the thing popping loose. So all in all, it was good. I had bolted all the toy pieces in with bolts, so there was no concern about them falling out. It was easier to get on with just me. Good and good. So this week is Be an Angel Day. I just put all that getup on, and the wings still work, yay. Pretty soon here, though, I have got to get started with Halloween, because that's coming up fast. Start getting all the arrangements made for that. So that's all good. This week I also ordered all the beta copies of the Lord's Prayer book. It's only 95 pages. That's a quick read. So sent out my first email to the former beta readers to say, hey, do you want a beta read? So had some response there. I did go ahead and order 30 copies of it, so I'll hop on Facebook and do some advertisement there and see if people want to beta read. So that should be fun. And that was a fun book to write. I enjoyed it. I'm currently getting a little winded. I'm currently working on the next Still Whispers book, which is Still Whispers Secrets, and it's on the parables of Jesus. So I'm enjoying writing that as well, sort of gradually backing my way into the parameters of the discussion. So there I started off talking about Parable of the Good Shepherd. And I was trying to illustrate how that when we come at these parables outside of a cultural context, that it's easy for us to start misinterpreting things. And even when it's not outside a cultural context, our own flesh has a tendency to kind of put things in the best possible light for us, even though that might not be the optimal interpretation. So the verse out of the parable of the Good Shepherd that is quoted most often is, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't think I talked about this last week, did I? I can't remember. We're going to talk about it again. And of course, when you do some examination, you realize that the they there is directly related to Jesus' flock. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, we're all in Jesus' flock. Maybe. But Jesus identifies his flock. And he says, my sheep hear and know my voice. I call them by name and I lead them out. Everybody who heard Jesus talk that day knew that was a daily experience. And so, because they saw shepherds all the time. And so Jesus' statement, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that just made all the sense in the world to them from a literal perspective. And the literal perspective is that Jesus is a shepherd to us. Well, that literal shepherds do exactly the same thing. They call the sheep by name. They lead them out. They take them to good pastures, take them to water. You know, good things happen when you follow the shepherd. And all Jesus is doing is camping on to that story that they already know. And he's putting himself in the role of the good shepherd and everyone who follows him as their flock, as the flock. So that's easy for the people in his day, but for us, just reading that verse out of context, we just assume that when Jesus is talking about anyone who's associated with him, that that's a blanket association, that there is no qualification on that. As long as we've confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, done. But that's not what Jesus says. So the abundant life that he's talking about is connected to hearing his voice, following him, recognizing it's him every single day. So that's where I kind of opened up the book by talking about that. But the next big section was then just kind of talking in general about how we're going to approach these parables and noting the fact that these are extended analogies. So it's not just a simile where we just say this is like that. Her smile was like sunshine. Okay, well, her smile isn't exactly like sunshine, but it has the same effect on us. Okay, so we know that. Or making a metaphor. I am the door, Jesus says. Well, he's not really a door, but he's making an analogy. In the case, or metaphor in this case, in the case of the parables, though, is Jesus is picking up something that is known, some short story with multiple aspects to it, and he is juxtaposing that against some spiritual characteristic or some spiritual segment of the kingdom. And in the process of doing that, we get a better idea of what the kingdom is like. What's interesting is that Jesus doesn't, for the most part, provide any interpretations of the parables. There are a few that he does, handful, but for a lot of it, he just says it. The kingdom of God is like this. And that kind of leaves it up to us to look at it and make our own application. And I think it's spectacular because each of us will approach those interpretations in slightly different ways. And that's useful, you know. As we share with each other, we maybe have the chance to see something that we necessarily wouldn't have seen because we were going down a different direction with it. And at the same time, this kind of gives us, I think, a better appreciation for the disciples and what they were dealing with, because sometimes in scripture, you know, they come ask Jesus questions and you just think, buddy, buddy, you apparently are not paying attention. But I'm not so sure that it's that they just weren't paying attention. Uh-oh. Did this stop? Hello? No, it's still going. Okay, great. The screen had just shut down. I don't think it's necessarily that they weren't paying attention so much as they had no context because they hadn't been taught these Bible stories all their life. Or they had such deep context with the story that Jesus is referring to that it's really difficult for them to make a transition over to a kingdom application. So, you know, I think we need to be just gentle and kind with the disciples and kind of give them a chance. I'm going to put this down on top of the car. Oof. Then I'm going to take the backpack off. Okay. All right, so that was useful. Okay. Not too bad. Not too bad. So, and I illustrated all of this by looking at the parable of the sower. Because Jesus does explain the parable of the sower. He explains it in all three Gospels that carry it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there is slightly different verbiage in all three of those Gospels. Slightly different interpretations. Pretty close, but slightly different. And it is almost 4:15. I have to leave at 4:45 to go get Aiden, so I'm going to have to wrap this up. But so after I explained all that, and, you know, some things that are seemingly obvious to us because we've heard the interpretation all our life, and that the disciples might have thought was seemingly obvious because they had seen sowers all their lives, and Jesus is just talking about, yeah, the sower goes out, he flings seed around, some of it dies, some of it, you know, falls on rocky ground, some of it finds out thorns, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're like, yeah, so there is one aspect, and a buddy turned me onto this, and I actually researched it, and in fact, it's true, that in those times to get a fivefold or a tenfold return on your seed was considered really good. It was considered really good. And here Jesus is saying that falls on good ground, and you can get 30, you can get 60, you can get 100. So one interpretation is that the disciples might be coming to him to say, hey, can you explain this? Because they're thinking, lands, if we went be farmers, you know, we'd get a hundredfold return on our seed. If you can give us that magic incantation for that, wow, that would be amazing. Maybe, I don't know. But the one thing that did occur to me while I was writing Windfall 2 about this particular passage is there might be an aspect that is easy to argue against, and yet a careful interpretation might allow for it. And it was interesting because as I talked to ChatGPT about this, its initial reaction was negative. I asked ChatGPT, so, in the parable of the sower, in all three versions, Jesus says something about the sower sows the word, or the seed is the word of God, something like that. I said, but in Jesus' time, what you had is you had a sower broadcasting physical seed out. I said, so what would you think about an idea that the seed might be, in fact, his disciples that he is casting out into the fields? At first, ChatGPT was not. It was like, no, Jesus says it's the word of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then I came back and I said, well, but it seems to me that this may be a cultural context type situation, because the sower, as he's broadcasting the seed, that means something completely different than when we say we're going to broadcast the gospel in our day and age. Because it's all electronics in our day and age. It's all electrical signals. You know, we can put up a tower and put up a transmitter and just spray to our heart's content, and it just causes us electricity. But in Jesus' day, when the sower goes out to sow, he's actually taking his precious investment, that seed, and he's flinging it outward, already knowing that some is going to land on the path, some is going to land on the shallow soil, some is going to land in the thorns,
And it's not going to have any fruition. Everything's going to die out. But some will land on the good soil. And that which lands on the good soil makes it worth the sacrifice of all the others. And I said, because that seed is a precious resource in the Bible Times broadcasting, that's a fundamentally different thing than the electronic seed that we're spraying out in modern times. And it was funny because ChatGPT said, okay, that's an intriguing thought. And then it started like, you know, saying, okay, well, it is true that Jesus says that it is the word of God, and you need to stick with that as a primary interpretation. That said, but, you know, he said, there are some interesting things, like in Mark, Jesus talks about the sower sows the word. But then when it gets into where that sowing fell, it said, you know, the ones that fell on the rocky path, the ones that fell in the thorns, the ones that fell in the shallow soil. And so there's a little bit of a hint there that it's the individual seeds. In addition, when you go to the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus clearly says there that the wheat, the seed of the wheat, is the sons of the kingdom. Clearly says that. And Jesus compares himself. He says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, you know, it cannot reproduce. So this idea of the seed representing something that is carrying the word is certainly existent within the Gospels. And I think we can take away a fairly important application from that. This is not dogma. And I'm getting this up to turn it around so that I can go ahead and hit the off button here. This is not dogma. But I think maybe having that as a perspective can sort of help us understand those things that we have definitely seen in the propagation of the kingdom. And that is that God takes some of us and he sows us in hard places, difficult places, thorny places, shallow places. And he does that by his will, for his purposes. And though those things may be a mystery until the day we die and we're reunited with him. So I think that might help those of us who are in those difficult places to realize, look, you haven't been abandoned. God just found wherever you are to be a place that potentially could be beneficial to those around you. And he has sown you here, even though it may be a place with little or no harvests. And I can tell you, being the son of missionary kids and seeing missionaries in all sorts of circumstances, that does seem to be a principle of the kingdom. This is Phil Ferrand. And I have made it home.